Well, good day to all of you. And again, I want to welcome each and every one of you to our recorded service for Sunday, April the 19th, 2020. Again, I want to say how much I miss everybody and looking forward to when we can see the light at the end of the tunnel through this COVID-19 pandemic. I am praying every day for each and every one of you and hoping that things will get better so we can reestablish our services. I'm hoping in the near future to reestablish prayer service with a limit of 10 and maybe also later to have a drive-in service that would accommodate everyone until we can assemble here in the sanctuary. I don't have all the information on that, so keep posted for future announcements and memos. I am in touch with Albany, New York, and I'm seeking to do what we can as soon as we can. We are waiting, too, for the AM transmitter that we purchased, and after we get it set up, I probably will continue the use of it after we open the church so that seniors can come to church and not put themselves in harm's way by being in the sanctuary. They could actually just stay in their cars for worship and enjoy the service and then leave without being in contact until, I guess, until we get a vaccine, as I'm hearing it. Well, let's open in a word of prayer and ask God to bless the recorded service, and I hope that you have your Bible handy and that you have prepared your heart. So let's pray. Father God in heaven, how we love you. Thank you for your comfort and the peace that you give us that passes all understanding, especially in these troubling and trying times. Lord, I lift up all of those who are sick, ask that you meet their needs, especially pray your healing hand on those who are in hospitals and those who are at home convalescing. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the recorded service and message. Bless your word to our heart. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. And we give you praise for what you're doing, even in this pandemic, Father. And we ask you, Lord, to use us. Now, Father, grant unto us wisdom from above, knowledge from the Scriptures, comfort from the Holy Spirit, that we might be a blessing to others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's, of course, no bulletin until we resume our services here at the church and other activities. I am continuing to communicate memos just about every day, and we will give any new information in those memos. I have also included in the attached files today a song that was done by Angie Rickey. She was so nice to record this for us, and it is entitled "Peace Be Still." And I suggest that you play that just prior or after the message. That's your choice, of course. But I think it would be nice to let the music speak to your heart as you prepare for the Word of God. We have quite a few prayer requests. Normally we do these right after the offering. But we'll go ahead and do these now and ask you to lift them up in your daily devotion. Some of you have a prayer list. You can access the information that I'm going to give on that list. So first, we want to pray concerning the people with the coronavirus and that our CDC can develop a vaccine soon, sooner than later, so life can get back to normal. I do understand that it's going to be some time before things get back to normal, I hear that we're looking right now at a new normal. I understand that 540 people passed away Friday just here in the state of New York. So things are still climbing in the state of New York, although the hospital cases are dropping down. Nationwide, we've had over 37,000 people lose their lives. So truly, it is a time of sorrows in our nation for many, many families. And it's such a hardship because many of these families cannot even be there to say goodbye to their loved ones. And I understand that funerals are being held off too. So truly, they need our prayers. Also, we want to remember the doctors, the nurses. We want to remember those who are working in the hospitals, cleaning the rooms, and the people that are serving food, and just each and every person that is what we are calling on the front lines. So lift them up in your prayers. I pray every day, and I trust that you're doing that for these special people who are soldiers in this war. On a sad note, here at Dover First Baptist, Angie Rickey and her family, and that would include her mom, Georgina Baez, covet your prayers at the loss of their great aunt. Her name was Antonio Castro, and it appears that she passed away peacefully. I believe it was Wednesday night. And so, again, here we have a family in our church that understands what I just said about sorrow, that they can't even be with their loved ones to comfort them. And so pray for them. Lift them up in your daily prayers. Also, keep in your prayers Martha Pulver. Martha is having a bout of sciatica, and it's been quite painful and troubling. And also remember to lift up Charlie, who's convalescing at home. And remember those that are shut in, especially our seniors. You know, many of us can get in the car and go out and go here and go there, but our seniors are very vulnerable, and they're pretty much shut in at home. So encourage them, call them, maybe drop them a card. Excuse me. I want to remind you to pray through the list. On the list, you'll find Donna Speller is asking us to pray for her cousin Mike. He is 50 years old, and he has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Remember to pray for Janie's brother, Jim. He also has cancer. And pray for her sister, April. She's recovering from surgery. Speaking of surgery, Keith Light asked us to pray for his son, Travis. He's going to have that shoulder surgery. I think it's sometime in May or June. They again postponed it. So pray for Travis. This is a long time waiting. Also, real near to my heart is Holly's nephew, Colton. Don't forget to lift up Colton. He has advanced leukemia, and things did not look good. And I understand that he's in the Albany Medical Center. Well, on a good note, high note, praise God for Frank Harrington. What a recovery he is making. Some of you received the photo, I think it was on Friday, of Frank standing with his walker. I actually got by the house when he was coming home and saw him make his way up. Didn't want to get too close, of course, and gave them last Sunday's sermon and the latest copy of the Daily Bread. But keep praying for Frank and pray for Irene. Every day it's a new challenge. And also remember the special needs children. Of course, I always mention Brianna Vincent at the top of our list. Praise God that she's doing well, but continue to pray for Heather and the family. Also for the Roloff's boys, Brendan and Brian, for Brooke and Brody, and as I mentioned, Colton. Don't forget to pray for Jean Dykeman. She's still convalescing, and it's been very difficult for again, she's a senior, and is shut in until things get better. Jackie Lauder asked us to pray for her daughter Sarah, who was sick, very possibly with COVID-19, and also for Emily, who is expecting a child. We again praise the Lord for Trevor and Ashley Vendover on the birth of their newborn baby last week, Noah Thomas. And I know they're excited, but they're also kind of tired. It's all new to them, and it's been difficult because they don't have the help of their parents because of the COVID-19. So these are very pertinent prayer requests, and they are on our prayer list. So I hope that you'll take them to heart and pray for them. Give them a call. Drop them a line. So at this time, I'm going to take a few moments just to lift these up in prayer before the Lord. And I hope that you'll join me in spirit. Father God in heaven, we know that thou art an almighty God and an almighty healer. You are the great physician, and there is nothing too hard for thee. But Father, I lift up unto you each and every prayer request that has been made here on this recorded message, and also all of the requests that we have on our church prayer list. I pray especially concerning the people with the coronavirus, those especially that are in the hospital trying to recuperate from this hideous disease. We also unite our hearts together, Lord, as a church, and pray for a hedge of protection about all of the healthcare workers, the doctors, the nurses, the technicians, the hospital staff, all, Father, we lift up unto you. We pray for these healthcare workers who are on the front lines. We pray for the EMTs who bring these people to the hospital. And we pray, Father, that you'll keep them from catching this virus. Lord, we know that you are the great physician able to heal. And again, we just lift up each and every one who is at home, and they're doing their very best to recover, isolated from family members and friends. And we think of the loneliness, Lord. Lift each one up unto you. Father, our hearts go out to Angie Rickey and her family, and Georgina Baez, our dear sister in the Lord. Thank you for their testimony, for their faith. Now, Lord, this has been a difficult time for them, and we pray and lift them up unto you. Father, I pray you grant unto them a peace in this that passes all understanding. We thank you that Antonio was saved and was properly related to you through Jesus Christ. And we give him all the praise and glory. Father, I lift up our sister Martha Pulver. And Lord, I ask that you take away this bout of sciatica. Take away this pain, Lord. Heal her. Our hearts are burdened for our seniors, Father, who in their older age are frail and need a little bit more attention. We lift up Charlie, her husband, with Parkinson's, and ask that, Lord, you help him to have the strength to face every new day. Lord, be with our sister Donna Speller. Thank you for her and for her ministry to us in music. It was a blessing to hear the piano last week. And we ask prayers for her cousin Mike. We lift him up. Ask you, Lord, that if it's your will, that you rid his body of this pancreatic cancer. We know you can. And Father, we pray that it might be your will. But in the interim, Lord, bring him the peace that only you can in these kinds of affirmities. Father, I pray for Janie and Dave, and thank you for them and for the ministries that they continue to do. But we lift up our brother Jim. Again, he has cancer, and we are concerned for him. Father, we lift up her sister, April, and pray for her recovery. Father, I pray for Jean Dykeman. We miss her, and we know she's in Florida convalescing, but Lord, we know that loneliness is a difficult thing, so we pray that this stay-at-home order will be lifted soon, and she'll be able to be back with family. Lord, I pray for Jackie Lauder, for her daughter Sarah, who was very ill, and for her other daughter, Emily. And we praise you for the miracle birth. And we lift her up that, Lord, she will soon have a beautiful child. Bless her and give her, Father, an extra measure of grace as she waits on this impending birth. Pray for Keith Light, for his son Travis, and just grant unto him patience, Lord. We know he's waited quite some time for the shoulder surgery. So we lift him up. Pray that you'll be with the surgeon as they do this, and that it'll come to pass quickly and he'll recover quickly. Father, we pray for Holly Ventellarello's nephew, Colton, this little boy. He, Father, has, as you know, and are fully aware of his condition that is called leukemia. And we ask for him. We lift him up unto you. We ask you to be with his parents and just comfort them, Lord. Help them through this difficult time. Last, Lord, we praise you for answered prayers. And we know that, Lord, prayer is a powerful tool. We thank you that we see our brother Frank Harrington improving. We hear it in his voice. We see it in his demeanor. And we know that this physical therapy is just working well. We pray that you continue to grant him strength, Lord. Father, bless our church. be with our finances through this difficult time. And we ask you, Lord, just to go before us. Go before us, Lord, and provide for Dover First Baptist Church, as you have done so many times. Lord, we praise you for our people. We thank you for their love, their devotion, their patience. Father, I lift each one up to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, folks, it's still not the same preaching to a digital recorder, but I am happy to be able to do so. It doesn't change the message. The message is still the same because God's Word is. But I do miss preaching the message from the sanctuary of our church with our wonderful people. It blesses me to see you there. All right, let's go to a lighter subject. It's good that we continue to find ways to laugh. Laughter, having a merry heart is a good medicine, and we truly need that. Now, and my wife and I, if we end up together at the end of the night after a busy day, come together and try to watch a few programs that make us laugh, and we encourage you to do that. Find something good and wholesome that will produce laughter and get those endorphins flowing through your body. And if you happen to be a person that knows how to make others laugh, this is a wonderful time to use that ministry and be a blessing unto others. Well, speaking of that, I have a joke that I want to, humorous story is a better word for it, reuse. And I know some of you have heard it before, but it's one of the better ones, I think. And so I want to tell you the story about the senator and the preacher and the Boy Scout. They were all passengers on a small plane that developed engine trouble. So the pilot, he announced, "We're going to have to bail out. Unfortunately, there are only 3 parachutes. And I have a wife and 7 small kids. My family needs me. So I'm taking one of these parachutes and I'm jumping out." And so he did just that. He jumped out. Well, then the senator jumped up and said, "I'm the smartest politician in the whole world." They all think that, don't they? We can't even get a good bill to help the workers during this crisis. Anyway, I digress. Anyway, he demands, the country needs me. So I'm taking one of those parachutes. And so he did, and he jumped. And so the preacher looked to the Boy Scout. He said, son, I've had a good life, and yours is still ahead of you. You go ahead and take the last parachute, and you jump. And the Boy Scout said, preacher, don't need to. You see, the smartest politician in the world just jumped out using my knapsack. Well, I hope that caused a couple of chuckles. Had the crowd roaring back here. Anyway, want to encourage you now to get your Bible and follow along with me as I go through the passage I'm going to read. The passage is Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And we're also going to cover a few more verses, but the heart of the message is going to be focused on those first 8 verses. Again, this is one in the series of Take Heart messages. This particular sermon is entitled Take Heart. The end is not yet. Take heart. The end is not yet. And I read from Matthew 24, verses 1 to 8. Excuse me. Scriptures read, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famine, and pestilence, and earthquake in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. That concludes the reading of Matthew 24, verses 1 to 8. Let's offer a prayer for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Father, during this difficult time, we truly do need to take heart, for your Son, who is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, has told us, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And so, Father, may you use this message that we would not be heavy-hearted, but that we would be encouraged. Help us to understand the timeline that we live in and not to allow the crisis of the hour to discourage us. For we know that thou art our God and you love us. And you promise that you'd never leave us or forsake us. So now, Father, as I prepare to give this message, I'm asking you to just give me guidance and use it, Father, for your honor, your glory. Hide me behind the cross for Christ's sake. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I begin the message with an introduction about the crisis that we're in. Many secular prophets prophesied that we would not last as a civilization past the year 2000. We all remember the Y2K scare. In fact, Many have the world coming to an end along with computer meltdowns and nuclear destruction. But that didn't happen. Next, it was 2012. The world was going to end. Why? Because the Mayan calendar predicted an event, catastrophic proportions. Now we have soothsayers and false prophets declaring that the COVID-19 pandemic, it is the end of the world. In fact, the anxiety and confusion has folks asking, is this a sign of the end times? They're also asking, is this the end of the world? And Christians are even asking, is this a sign for the rapture? Well, if history teaches us anything, it's that human beings seem to have a proclivity for anticipating the end times. I will say this about the pandemic. This virus, it is dreadful, it is hideous, and it is pestilence. Pestilence that the Lord Jesus foretold us of. A pestilence that does not discriminate. It doesn't matter who you are or how much money you have or if you belong to a royal family. This virus has infected the Prime Minister of England, Boris Johnson, Queen Elizabeth's son, Prince Charles, film star Tom Hanks and his wife, George Stephanopoulos, Kevin Durant of the Brooklyn Nets, and many other basketball players. They've been diagnosed with the coronavirus. And so this is a pestilence that has infected our nation and has infected 183 other countries. And folks, I am sorry to say this will not be the last one either. So how do you know that? I know because Jesus said so. And I believe what Jesus said. And look to what he foretold. And take confidence in what he has told us. And again, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Maybe you want to read that passage later. John 14, it's John chapter 14. Read verses 1 through 6, or read the whole chapter. I know that God will bless your heart and comfort you as you read it. So, let's see what Jesus said about this and where we are in the prophetic timeline in our sermon today. So I hope that you have your Bible handy so we can begin looking at Matthew 24, verses 1 to 8. Jesus gave us some general features that take place before the end comes. And that's my first point. Before the end comes, we want to look at chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. I want us to look at the background where and when Jesus spoke to his disciples. And probably it is more accurate to say at the point where Jesus was speaking on the Mount of Olives, he probably was speaking to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And the Bible tells us Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And we all know that that's talking about Herod's temple, the temple that Solomon had once built, and then later, after that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, was rebuilt during the time of Ezra and Haggai. Also, probably many of you know, it was called Zerubbabel's temple. And then Herod came along at the time of Christ, Herod the Great, and rebuilt it in its original glory that Solomon had built. And so I'm trying to paint for you a picture of where they are. And his disciples, the Bible says, came to him, that's Jesus, to show him the buildings of the temple. And there was, of course, the main sanctuary, the main temple that's described in the Old Testament. And it was configured after the directions given to Moses by God. The Bible tells us what that temple looked like and how it was built during the time of Solomon. It doesn't tell us about how it looked during the time of Herod. But we have historical records that tell us that he restored it to its original glory. The Jews took great pride in those temple buildings. Some of the white building stones, they were 25 feet by 8 feet by 12 feet. They were immense. And Josephus, the historian, tells us that some of these stones were 40 feet long and 18 feet high. Truly impressive, massive stones. We also understand that this was the temple of God, dedicated for worship and sacrifices, and it was laden with much gold. And so they were impressed, and they were showing Jesus some of the impressive temple buildings. Many of these were built and rebuilt, as I mentioned, by Herod the Great. And then, verse 2, Jesus says unto them, and I hope you're looking at it in your Bible, he says, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another." And I just described to you the sizes and the enormity of these stones. And Jesus says, after they're showing him these immense buildings, that they will be thrown down. So we can establish that he, speaking to Jesus, is speaking to Jewish people about the future of the Jewish nations, the Jewish nation and the temple buildings. He is in Jerusalem, we know that from the passage, and more precisely, the Lord Jesus is sitting upon the Mount of Olives. Therefore, this prophetic passage has come to be known as the Olivet Discourse, a discourse that Jesus taught about future events. Particularly what Jesus is talking about in the second verse is what happened in 70 AD. So this was still future. We know that Jesus was not only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is known as prophet, priest, and king. And as prophet, he predicted the destruction of the temple and the temple buildings. In fact, the whole entire city of Jerusalem, the only thing remaining was the Wailing Wall. History tells us that the Roman general Titus sacked the city and burned it to the ground. Josephus, the Jewish historian, claims that 1.1 million people were killed during the siege, of which a majority were Jewish, and he attributed this to the celebration of the Passover. General Titus had decided that he would begin his assault the very week that the Jews were going to celebrate the Passover. And Titus gave orders that they should now demolish the entire city, burn it to the ground. An afterthought was, since the Jewish rebels, to the Romans' way of thinking, rebelled and withstood them, he decided to destroy the temple, whereby the Roman soldiers did not leave a stone upon a stone as they plundered the gold from the temple walls and stone. And thus, in 70 AD, came to be fulfilled what Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24. Now that brings us to verse 3. Now let's say that you are a Jewish individual, and Jesus predicting what shall happen to the nation and its people and its holiest place, the temple. Well, we know it happened in 70 AD, but they didn't know it. And so they were very curious about this, and they asked Jesus. You can pick it up and you can hear it in their voices as they sit at the feet of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The Jews were always looking for signs. And Jesus often rebuked them for wanting signs. But anyway, the Lord Jesus tells them that in the last days there will be the destruction of their most precious holy site, the temple. And yet we know 2,000 years has passed since then. And so he was beginning to tell them what would happen after he left and what would continue to happen before his second coming. And we go on and we read that Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.'" That's to say that they are the Messiah, and they shall deceive many. Well, the Lord tells them that false teachers will propagate their own version of the truth rather than the truth as revealed by Jesus himself. Taking advantage of people, they will use their teachings to control others and to enrich themselves. They will claim to be the Messiah. And folks, Jewish history is inundated with men who've claimed to be the Messiah. Many years ago, before the use, or I should say maybe the more common use of the internet, I made my way over to Yale University to the School of Theology and went to their library to discover the books that were written about Jewish messiahs, or men most likely who thought they were. And it is an intriguing study. I wish I had time to tell you all about it, but I'm just going to give you a short sampling. In fact, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, the true Messiah, others came along. In 132 A.D., there was a man by the name of Simon Bar Kochra. He rose up with an army of insurgents against Rome. And he was called Messiah, and he accepted the title. And so the rabbinical party of the Jews finally put their seal of approval on him as the Messiah, even went as far as that coins minute. And you can see them. They're available in museums. Bar, which is for son, Kachba, showing a pot of manna and the rod of Aaron, symbolizing the Messiah. And again, history is just inundated with men who rose to power and deceived the Jews. In 432 A.D., so another phony Messiah. 1147 A.D., a man by the name of Menachem ben Solomon, he led a revolt, and he proclaimed to be the Messiah. In 1533 A.D., another man claimed to be the Messiah, and on it goes until we get to contemporary times. And some of you might remember a rabbi by the name of Menachem Mendel Schneerson. And he claimed to be the Messiah. And the Jews rallied about him. Even the Hasidic Jews in Brooklyn believed that this 90-year-old man was the Messiah. Well, sad to say, on the day that he was to be elevated to the throne, he died. And they waited for him to come back from the dead since he was the Messiah. And of course we know that never happened, because Jesus foretold us that there would be many that would come and would claim, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. And so the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, we can witness looking back that these things have already come to pass. So we move to verse 6. And what does it say? Jesus says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says to the disciples, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. I hope you're following me, because I want you to focus on the next six words. And what does Jesus say? But the end is not yet. And so that's the topic that we're looking at, and the title of my sermon, Take Heart, for the end is not yet. Do you know there have been more than 15,000 wars recorded in human history? And Jesus said this was going to happen. It's continuing to happen. But he said, don't be alarmed, don't be troubled. Such things will happen. And then Jesus tells them, and he's telling us, this isn't the end. Nations will rise up against nations. And there's going to be famines. And folks, we know, we have lived in an era where we have seen countries suffer greatly through famines. And then he said that there will be earthquakes. And there have been catastrophic earthquakes over the last several years and decades. And they have increased in numbers and intensity, just as storms have, hurricanes, and tornadoes. Folks, Jesus Christ foretold us almost 2,000 years ago that in the latter days there would be earthquakes in diverse places. That just means many places throughout the world. Do you know that scientists agree that since 1950, there has been a notable documentation proving the proliferation of earthquakes in the last decades? You know, Mark 13 is a gospel account that reveals to us that this passage that Jesus is giving us, he likened it in Mark 13 to birth pangs. And ladies understand that, especially those who have been pregnant. In the beginning, the birth pangs are not as painful, and they're far apart. But as we get closer to the delivery of the newborn child, the birth pangs increase, and they come faster and faster, and the birth pangs are painful. And Jesus likened that the end times, that the birth pangs would be greater. And even though that the Lord Jesus has mentioned to us in the scriptures that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and that there will be world wars, that's kingdoms rising against kingdoms, and that there will be famines and earthquakes, he also said there will be pestilence. He said that there will be pestilence. That is plural. The word pestilence literally means a plague or disease. I saved that one for last. I know that I took it out of chronological order. But I wanted to emphasize it because of this COVID-19. That is what it is. COVID-19 is a pestilence, a disease, and is most likely not the last. And that's because the Bible says that these things continue unto the end. Again, Jesus stated these things will happen, but the end is not yet. So take heart. The end is not yet. There may be even more pestilence coming. Now in verse 8, he does describe this time period. If you look with me, this time period where you and I have witness so many of these things. Our nation and the world that we live in have witnessed these times of sorrow, decades of sorrow. Wars have brought sorrow. Violent earthquakes have brought sorrows. Exploding volcanoes have brought sorrows. Tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, senseless killings in schools, theaters, workplaces. 9/11 brought sorrow to our country and diseases, even like what we are going through right now. These all advance sorrows, which we see comes prior to the end. And before the end, the second coming, the physical appearing of Christ on earth is the rapture of the church. And so, where does that put us on the prophetic map? Folks, that puts us in the age of the church, also known as the dispensation of grace. And there are seven dispensations. Some faiths hold to more, others less. Some title them differently. I'm going to give you them as I studied them from C.I. Schofield's notes. The first dispensation was the dispensation of innocence. That's describing the innocency of Adam and Eve in the garden just prior to the fall. After the fall, God was ruling through the dispensation of conscience, and that was from the fall to the great flood where God destroyed the world except for Noah and his family. And the third dispensation is human government that came after the flood, and God was allowing human government to be part and parcel of his ordained rule. And then there was promise. Promise is the fourth dispensation, and that came with Abraham. And we know that Abraham was a friend of God, and that God, through Abraham, established a people, the Jewish nation, whereby the Messiah was promised to come. And that period lasted to the time of Moses. And then we have the fifth dispensation. Many of you know that as the law. And that runs from the time of Moses to the time of Christ. And this dispensation ends with the scattering of Israel in 70 AD. Again, we know from Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24 that in 70 AD, although he did not give the exact date, that Israel's temples and city would be destroyed. And then next is grace, also called the dispensation of the church. And that is from the cross to the rapture of the church. And the rapture is followed by God's wrath and what we know as a transitional 7-year period, which ushers in the last dispensation that we call the millennial kingdom. It is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Now, they all overlap to some degree. I don't have time to get into that. Obviously, you can see that when we look at that 70 AD date, because the church had already begun at the day of Pentecost. The word dispensation, for those who may not know, means a system of order or organization that God ordered and are God ordained. The tribulations that are talked about in the Bible are in the book of Revelation, and the tribulation will usher in the final dispensation. It will do so with four sets of judgments: the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the thunder judgments, which, by the way, are so horrific that God tells John to close the book, to seal it up. And then the final judgments we call the bowl or vial judgments. And then comes the physical appearing of Jesus Christ along with his church, his bride. And so the return of Christ, or the second coming of Christ, is in two stages. First, he comes to the cloud to take his church, his bride, to heaven and prepare us to be the administrators in his literal 1,000-year kingdom. And while that is happening, the world is being purged in this transitional period. What we are experiencing now is not the tribulation. So take heart. The tribulation, the judgments of the tribulation, can only come after the rapture of the church. Folks, Matthew chapter 24 has become known by Bible scholars as sort of an overture of the book of Revelation, starting from chapter 5 through chapter 22. You might be saying, well, Pastor, what about the first four chapters? Well, if you read those first four chapters, they're all about the churches and about the rapture of the church in chapter 4, where John is called up hither, and it is a picture, an analogy of the church. And so, when does the end come? Well, knowing what we do about the book of Revelation, it is revealing of what happens during the end times, starting again with chapter 5. Chapter 5 releases the first set of judgments, which is the sealed judgments. Those that are confused think the COVID-19 pandemic is part of the book of Revelation's judgments. Folks, they are not. Certainly they are part of the times of sorrow. And I'm sure that all of us could identify some of the times of sorrows that we've lived through. Hurricanes like Katrina and the tornadoes that have touched down just more recently in our state of Tennessee, and tsunamis, the horrific one that took place in the southeast of Asia, and volcano eruptions, and the most famous one and destructive that I could think of is Mount St. Helens. And then we've had wars that have taken the lives of countless thousands upon thousands of people, and then disease and famine. And this is a time prior to the tribulation. It is a time of sorrows. And yes, we are living through those times. We know that these judgments do not happen until after verse 14. If you want to look at that, we'll jump to verse 14 in Matthew chapter 24. When does the end come? Well, if you back up just one verse, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, so we know the subject is about the end time, the same shall be saved or delivered. And then he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end, what, come. Last verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now again, this is relating to Jewish people of a Jewish nation that has been restored in Palestine. He says, stand in the holy place. And this is a picture or a prophecy of the Antichrist. Because he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. This marks the end. So verse 15 clearly states when the end comes, right after Daniel's prophecy comes to pass. The time that the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. God finishes his promises to the Jewish people. God will never relinquish on his promises. Once the church age is over and the saints of God are raptured, God will fulfill his promise to the Hebrew nation. And so you might be saying, well, give us a date. When is it going to happen? Can you give us a date? I can't. Because the book of Matthew in chapter 24, if you jump all the way down to verse 36 and in between verse 15 and 36 is a description of what's going to happen during the tribulation, a microcosm of Revelation. But we get to verse 36, but the day and the hour, the Lord Jesus is saying, knoweth no man. No one knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So it appears that Jesus claims that this knowledge was reserved for God Almighty. If Jesus himself, at least I would say during his earthly ministry, did not know this day or hour, it emphasizes, I think, the foolishness of any person then or now making predictions regarding the prophetic timeline. But they do it all the time. And people are doing it now, giving dates that this COVID-19 is the end of the world and it's 7 years away and on and on. As we close this message, we do know, according to the scriptures, the next event in the prophetic timeline is the rapture of the church. Before he establishes his kingdom on earth, that is the millennial kingdom, Jesus will come for his church, an event commonly referred as the rapture. And that is the rapture of the bride of Jesus Christ. We, the church, are his bride. It is the last trumpet sounding. Paul explains that feature in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 and 5. The bride shall be caught up. And the word that is used in the Greek is the word harpazo. Harpazo conveys the idea of being taken up. So where did we get the word rapture? We have to understand that the Bible at one time was translated from the Greek and the Hebrew into the Latin, because Latin was predominantly the language used through most of the world during the Roman Empire. And so we find the word raptismo used for the word caught up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, again we have the mention of the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, alluding to those who are alive. So having said all that, folks, COVID-19 is not a sign of the rapture. The rapture is imminent. The rapture can happen at any moment. Nothing else has to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. And to say that a pandemic is a sign of the rapture is just wrong. And yet I'd like to say the shadows of future events cast itself ahead of time, even though those events have not yet happened. And even though the rapture of the church is the next event on the prophetic calendar, we would expect things to be falling in place as God ordained. Thus, we just might anticipate seeing the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, an alignment of a confederation of 10 nations. We already see an ecumenical movement toward a one world church, and we see the makings in the European Union of a one world government. Not all fulfilled, but we see the shadow of it. At the same time, we must be very, very careful not to say that the events that are shaping up right before our very eyes are necessarily a fulfillment of prophecy. For history has taught us we need to be cautious about making such predictions. The Lord may well wait another millennium before returning. Now, I don't believe that, but we can't say when he's coming. Jesus said that the day and the hour knoweth no man. I want to conclude by saying, Lord may come tonight. He could come in the very moment that this message is over. The thing that we need to do is to take heart that he loves us and he will come for us. Jesus said in John 16:33 that we're going to have troubles, and this pandemic is part of the troubles of life. It is just part of life. And the extent of that trouble will vary. We may even see another epidemic, but it's not a sign of the end. Difficulty is part of our human experience and our human existence. However, in John 13, in that same verse, the Lord Jesus warns us we're going to have troubles. But again, he says, take heart. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that was the catalyst for these messages. Take heart. God loves you. God's promises will be fulfilled. The next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. But yet, folks, I would be remiss if I were to tell you there will not be any more times of sorrows. Because that is the time, it seems, we live in. A time prior to the rapture of the church. For those of you who are saved, you know that your redemption is coming. You know you're saved and God has prepared a place for you. And he said, take heart. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And if you are not sure of your salvation, this would be a wonderful time to confess to Almighty God that you're a sinner. Folks, we're all sinners. We're all sin and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. So you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner and repent. Turn from your sin. Hate that sin. And acknowledge Jesus Christ died for all your sin, past, present, even the sins you'll commit in the future. Although living with the Holy Spirit, it ought to help us to reduce the sins in our lives and to live a holy life unto the Lord. Acknowledge that Jesus died and rose again from the dead and has reconciled us unto God. Ask the Lord to save you. And if you're listening to this and you are full of anxiety because of the pandemic that we're living through, take heart. Jesus said, he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. So trust him. Trust him right now as your Savior. Father, pray that this message will comfort the hearts of those who are going through times of fear and anxiety, especially for the Christians who think maybe that this is a sign of the rapture. May they understand it's a sign of the times, but there are no signs for the rapture. Father, we continue to occupy till you come. We look up and wait you to redeem your church. Thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.